again, I'm going to consecrate this time by just praying over it one more time. Lord, we just ask again that you'd bless this time. We ask that you'd bless the reading of your word, and Lord, that you would be glorified by all that's said and done. God, give us ears to hear today. Give us ears to hear. And Lord, give us a heart that wants to respond in obedience to all that you call us to. Help us to be a church of doers and not just hearers. God, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 7. I'm going to quickly work through this passage. It's a great passage of Scripture. This is a passage Solomon, as you know, wrote most of all the Proverbs. And Solomon is writing to one of his sons, very, very probably Jeroboam, maybe Rehoboam, and he's writing to his sons, and he's in particular writing about the dangers of women of ill repute. Let's just put it that way, of stumbling, of living a life where we're open to moral failures. And Solomon, as a concerned parent, is writing this letter to his son saying, please, please listen to this, understand what's happening. And so this is a wonderful passage of Scripture that we will preach in detail at some other time, but I want to just scan it and look at sort of our goals of accountability, and I think we'll find several things in this passage that help us understand why accountability is so important and the goals of our accountability as a church, why we're doing these life groups. And so I just want to begin by reading verse 1, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. And my teaching is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from the adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. So that's the opening. Then he goes on. I'm just going to read a few more verses. Verse 6, for at the window, Solomon now telling a story of what he sees in the world is a picture of what happens when we're not accountable, what it protects us from. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense. He was passing through the street near her corner, this adulteress. And he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. That's a colorful way of saying that she gets around. And this is just a person we don't want to be involved in, particularly as men. And she's now in the streets, now in the squares, and she lurks by every corner. So she seizes him, and she kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. So today I've paid my vows. In other words, I'm clean. I've got no sin. You know, therefore I've come out to meet you and to seek your presence earnestly. And I found you. Isn't that a lot of flattery going on here? And I've spread my couch with coverings, with covered linens. And verse 18, come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For the man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. And at full moon, he'll come home. So with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her, and as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in the fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his what? His life. It's going to cost him his life. A simple decision to go out where he shouldn't have been, to do things he shouldn't have done, that he thinks is pretty much a simple decision, safe. You know, this person's spouse is not at home. The safety and the cover of darkness. And he makes decisions that he doesn't understand, but God knows, and Solomon is telling us, it's going to cost you your life. Well, that's not worth it. It's going to cost you your life. And so here in this story, and this is a wonderful, beautiful, beautifully written story, but important story, scary story at the same time. And so I want to pull out from this little story some goals of accountability, some things that we ought to be aware of. And the first, I think, that begins us on the way of true accountability, number one, treasure truth. Treasure truth. My son, he says, verse 1, think of a parent telling his son, "My son, please, I'm giving you good advice. Please listen to what I'm saying. This is important. My son, please don't make decisions that will cost you your life. Listen and learn." And so here he says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments." Okay, now this is pretty simple, but the way that that's best done. So what does this have to do with accountability? Listen, we have God's word being preached every week here. Are you following it, and do you have a way in your life, built in your life, where you review what you're hearing, what God's word is teaching you, what the Holy Spirit of God is impressing on your heart? Are there things that you're doing that help you to treasure the truth? Well, accountability helps us do that, because then we come together and we say, listen, we just want to remember what God taught us Sunday, and we're going to meet in a wonderful, loving group of accountability, people that love me, and I'm meeting with them, and I'm helping them we're recalling what God's taught us, and we're reviewing it, and we're treasuring it, and we're saying, that's great what God showed me Sunday. How can we keep what God has showed us last week? How can we keep that on the front of our minds, and how do we apply it? Are you following me? Accountability helps us to do that. If you're like me, and this is honestly true, so I get it. I get how I could ask somebody on Wednesday, "Hey, what was that verse I preached on?" Because I forget. I just preached Sunday. I can't remember. I can't honestly not remember right now what the main passage was from last week. That's a true story. Don't look down at me. So everybody here remember? Anybody here remember? I honestly, just off the top of my head, I can't remember. You know what would have been helpful? If I'd have met with somebody Wednesday and we'd have gone back through it. That'd have been helpful. So God taught us this, and how are we going to bring this back up? How are we going to bring this back to the forefront of our hearts and our minds to reiterate it, so that God can just drive, so we can drive this thing in our hearts, and we can drive it deep down where God will implant it, and we can use it, and we can change it, and God will grow something in my heart. Whereas now I'm afraid that what happens on Sunday morning, it's not just here, it's everywhere, is people just Sunday morning, they leave, and 24 hours later, it's forgotten. If you're like me, that's what happens. And I'm the pastor. So I get it. What I need is people around me that will help me to recall up what God is teaching me throughout the week. Say, let's work on this together. I need help. This is a cry for help for me. Crying out to my church, saying, let's get accountability groups so that I can be accountable to people to follow what I'm preaching, and that you can be accountable to people and follow what God's teaching you. And so keep my commandments and what? And don't do something that's going to cost you your life. Keep my commandments and live. Live. Why do we want you to be involved in a small group? Why do we want you to be accountable to someone, to have peers that you love, that you can meet with, that you're accountable with? Why? Because there's life in it. Because there's life in it. because God's word is life and Jesus is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so reviewing God's word is a helpful discipline. Keep my teaching, I love this, keep my teaching as the apple of your eye, bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. But I mean, it's like sort of like, it's everywhere, right? It's everywhere. We're keeping it at the forefront. We're writing it on our fingers. And I mean, it's like, man, God's word's everywhere. I can't escape it. I need to be around it. I need to have people around me that remind me of it. I need to, as a discipline, put myself in places where that happens. And what you don't want to do is avoid it. That's entirely the wrong decision, as we'll learn in a minute. What we want to do is seek out. We need to be the kind of believers that make decisions when we're strong. Decisions that we need to make decisions in a time of strength that help us when we're weak. Does that make sense? It's so hard being a man today. In part, I'm just speak. I can't speak for women. I'm not a woman. It's hard to be a man in this culture. It's hard to be a teenager in this culture. It's hard to be a college student in this culture. And that's why I have a heartbeat for emerging generations and our kids, because it was hard for me, and it's hard for me. It's harder for them. Pitfalls everywhere. And so I feel bad for our kids that have such difficult decisions to make, and they're stumbling, and the thing that protects them from that in this time of weakness is having made a decision in advance that this is the kind of person I'm going to be, and I don't have to wait on a circumstance to come up to decide. I've already decided. And I've made decisions that protect me in times when I'm lucid and in times when I'm thinking clearly. I make good decisions and protect myself because I know one day I'm going to come upon a situation where I'm weak and I want to make a bad decision, but I've already, in a time of great strength, put provisions in my life that help me and protect me. That's what accountability does. So we write them, we say to wisdom, you're my sister. You call understanding an intimate friend. That's a way of saying, man, this is important to me. This is important to me. I was talking to the college students this morning. We need Christians and believers, and in particular young people, that will stand up in a culture that wants to shut us up from saying what's true, in a culture that wants to keep us from talking, in a culture that claims to be open, and we want, a tolerant society, but they don't want to tolerate what I say because I'm a Christian. And it's high time that we as Christians stand up for what Jesus wants, and in a spirit of love, stand up for truth. Amen. And that's just the reality. And in order to do that, in order to be that kind of Christian, we got to get in the book. We got to get in this. We've got to love it. We've got to treasure it. We've got to treasure truth. There's no way around that. We've got to treasure truth. We've got to, it's basically like truth is my sister. Like I'm close to truth, I'm close to wisdom. I'm close to understanding. I value it. I treasure it. Why? Because these things keep you, verse 5, from the adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. God help us. God help us. A culture that's addicted to everything that flies in the face of holiness and purity. We need people around us that will help us to live pure lives. We need accountability. Number two, decide. We touched on it a minute ago. Number one, what was number one? Treasure truth. Number two, decide on your moral integrity. Decide on your moral integrity. Verse 6, for at the window of my house, I looked. I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, notice this, I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. The King James says it this way, and I like it. I saw among the simple. I don't know who's got a King James here. I saw among the simple. And the simple is an interesting word in the Old Testament. It's a word that means undecided. It's someone who is riding the fence with their life. And consequently, that's a lot of our culture, and a lot of people today haven't decided what they're going to do. Even in this room, I'm afraid, there are people in here who are riding the fence with their walk with God. You're not sure. You haven't really decided. You like sort of the lifestyle of going to church, and that's all good. But on the other hand, you love Jesus in a sense. Like, you like the feeling of going to church and worship. But when you go home and you have your way, you also like all the stuff that dishonors God. And so you want to make a decision, but you're on the fence about it. Does that make you're simple? You're among the you're among the naive, the simple. And then he even, I think, add insult to injury. That's kind of like what a teenager among the youths. See, teenagers, basically one of the main problems in the teen, with being a teenager, not a problem, this is just the reality. See, what a teenager is, a child, see, you know what, a child pretty much, for the most part, their character is like, okay, they're going to be bad, they're going to be good, but they're not thinking about the choice, you know? For Addison, frankly, she does practically what comes natural. Is everybody following this? Addison's 8 years old. Is that right? She's 7. That's close. I lose track. So Addison's 7 years old. You know, something that's pretty common in 7-year-olds is they pretty much wear their emotions on their sleeve, and obedience and disobedience are just sometimes she obeys. That doesn't come very naturally. Disobedience certainly comes very naturally. And for the most part, she's when she's happy, she's happy. When she's not, she's not. She's not deciding on the kind of person she's going to be. She's just living life, right? She's not thinking about it. Then when you get to teen years and you become a youth, you start being challenged. Hopefully you're being challenged to pick a side. You're deciding the kind, you're deciding the kind of person you want to marry. You're deciding, as a matter of fact, you know, 16, in the next 5 years when you're 16, you're going to make almost every life-changing, altering decision you're going to make. You're going to decide where you go to college. You're going to decide who you marry, likely. You're going to decide whether or not you're going to follow God or not in any meaningful way. You're going to decide what kind of job you're going to have and what career you're going to have. All these decisions when you're 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 are all really big ones. You're deciding so many foundational things at 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old. It's so important. That's why youth ministry is such an important thing. We need to do a good job at this. Why? We need to challenge our kids because they're at a point of decision trying to decide what to do. And what we want to give them is the big picture because they're inundated with the world telling them how they should live. And they've bought into that hook, line, and sinker. They've bought into the world's lie. And we want to give them a compelling argument that Jesus is the best choice. And now some people say, well, I want the cake and eat it too. It doesn't work that way. You can't serve two masters. You have to choose. A non-choice is a choice for yourself, and that's then therefore a choice against God. We want to paint a compelling picture. God, help this church to be compelling, a church that you be a compelling church member, so that when a teenager or a child looks at you, they see a compelling picture of why living for Jesus makes sense. That's your job. You have a responsibility as a church to be the kind of people that God wants, so that we're painting compelling pictures with our lives of what Christianity looks like, and that it's a good thing. It's the choice to make. We're not doing a good job here, I think. I'm afraid. Maybe not in this church, but the church is not doing a good job, I can tell you. So what we have is a time frame when people are making these decisions and they don't know what to do. And so that's what a youth is like. Oh, I'm not sure. Where do I go? Left, right? And some of you in the pews today are simple in the same way. You haven't decided whether or not to follow God or not. You're kind of on the fence about it. Sometimes you want to follow God. Sometimes you don't. You're just on the fence, and you're playing a little game. And you may be deluding yourself, frankly, and thinking that you're honoring God. But reality is you're riding the fence. You're on the fence. Does this make sense? Everybody following what I'm saying? And so what you need to do as a person, this is a very important thing that many people haven't done, frankly. So this is so simple. So he's looking at this person, this guy that makes this decision to go out with the harlot and to make a mistake that's going to cost him his life. You know, his first problem is he hasn't decided whether or not he's going to honor God or not with his life. That's his first problem. He just hasn't made the decision. So he's simple. He's naive. He's basically like a youth, still on the fence. Well, everybody in this room is far too old to be on the fence. You've been given your options. Choose. I love Elijah, right? Didn't he say that? Listen, choose this day who you're going to serve, right? It's basically like, okay, we got a decision to make. And at some point, you just can't go on like a child, like a teenager, the rest of your life in your 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s, still not sure when you're going to give 100% to Jesus. I still can, but right now, I'm still enjoying my life as it is. This is not going to work. You have to make a choice. You have to decide on your moral integrity. Am I going to be the kind of person that honors God, and I'm going to honor God with the rest of my life, or not? Make a choice. Decide. What kind of person am I going to be? Am I going to be a more... And then, so if we decide, I want to live for Jesus. Okay, I'm deciding right now, Pastor, I want to live for Jesus. I'm going to do that. Okay, then what the decision you're making is to place yourself in places and positions and to do the things that get you there. But a choice is important. We have to decide, am I going to honor God or not? I can't indefinitely ride the fence with my Christian life. Will you agree, and maybe your heart can respond to this. You don't have to agree by nodding head, but in your heart, will you not agree that that part of our problem, and I think this is universal. I think it's part of my problem. Some of us have given more to God than others. But part of the problem is that we don't want to give everything to God because we enjoy these little things that we like to keep to ourselves. Right? That basically is it. And at some point, the more mature you are in Christ, the less you're holding on to this stuff and you're saying, God, I'm giving you everything. I'm making a decision now. I'm going to follow Jesus. God help us that our teenagers make that decision. We need teenagers that will make that decision. We need college students that will make the decision. I'm giving everything to Jesus. I don't have to, temptation is going to bother me maybe, but I've made my decision who I'm going to serve. I'm living for Jesus. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm not going to be the kind of person who's riding the fence anymore. I'm going to live for Jesus. You have to decide on your moral integrity. So treasure truth. Everybody tracking this morning? Everybody tracking with me this morning? Treasure truth. Treasure truth. Decide on your moral integrity. passing through, verse 8, the street near her corner, and takes the way to her house. So this guy hasn't made the decision. Note what's happening. He hasn't made the decision, am I going to follow God or not? He's on the fence about it. So he starts to play with sin a little bit. And he says, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just going to walk by her corner, the adulterer. I'm just going to walk by. Nothing wrong. Nothing to see here. I'm just walking by her corner. I'm just walking to the street near her corner. And then God's word says, right, he says, he takes the way to her house. He's heading in that direction. He hasn't made any decisions yet. Nothing here to see. No wrong decisions yet. But certainly his aptitude to not choose whether or not he's going to serve God or not has led him to play with this idea of getting close enough and see what happens. Mentality. And so he's going near and he's just kind of playing around. Let's just see what happens. No decision yet whether I'm going to live for God or not. I'll just kind of play with it and see kind of where things go. All right? Everybody following where? So the last point was very important. We have to decide on our moral integrity. Then we don't walk near anybody's corners that we don't need to be walking near. All right? So decide on your moral integrity. But number two, and this is really important. So he's walking near the corner. So it's important that we, number three, put yourself in productive places. Put yourself in productive places. Now, what he's doing is completely the opposite. Everybody agree? Totally unproductive to be going near this adulteress's, he didn't know it, but what she's going to do is wind up grabbing him. God's word puts it more colorfully than that. She seizes him. Talk about a shock appeal, right? Shock appeal. Next to like a Comanche warrior, she's like, boom, she's on it. She knows. And she takes advantage. And the devil will do, and the enemy will do the same thing to us. We're walking around. We've decided we're going to ride the fence in our Christian life, and we always skirt around the things that God doesn't is not honored by. And the next thing we fall. Why? You haven't decided what your moral integrity is, and then worse, you haven't put yourself in productive places. And I would add, with productive people. That's why I think it's so important that we're faithful at church. That's why I think it's important that everybody be involved in a small group. Not because I think you're not a Christian if you don't, or ones that are a higher level of Christian than ones that aren't, but because we all need to be in productive places where we're having friendships that help us along the way. And so I'm not messing around with things that God doesn't want me to do. I'm in places and arenas that help me in my walk with God. And the people that I'm with help me in my walk with God. I said it in college student. I've said it here before. If your relationships are, if the thing that makes you tick and the relationships that you have around you are like the thing that makes you tick is bowling, and your friends are like, oh, they're really interested in bowling, and it's that kind of superficial relationship that you're building your life around, that's a tremendous problem. Okay, we need relationships that the thing that makes us, the thing that unifies us is the relationship that we have with the God of the universe. That's the relationships I need. So I need to be around productive people and in productive places. People that can help me along the way. I've already made a decision. I want to honor God. So I'm not. I've decided on my moral integrity. Now I need to get with people that will help me to accomplish that mission. I want to honor God with my life. I've got to be around people that will help me do that. And that will require that that I'm faithfully going, in this case, let's make it applicable. That'll mean that I go to church as often as I can, not saying every week, but as often as you can, okay? Sometimes you can't. as often as you can, you're in God's house. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together if we can. Why? Not because it's a law, not because God's looking at us saying, oh, I hate you now, you sin, or you haven't been at church. No. We've got it all wrong. That's not it at all. The thing is, we're there because we need to be there, because we want to be there, because we like the fellowship of fellow believers, because I need to be with people that love God, and I need to be honest with them so that they can help me in my walk with God. You can't live a successful Christian life. You cannot live a successful Christian life on an island. No man is an island, or what was the song? No man is an island. Isn't that a song? It's older than I am, but I know there's something like that. I've heard about it. No man is an island. I've heard about the song. I know there's a song somewhere that says something about island and no man being an island. But I don't know who wrote it. Does anybody know who wrote that song? Simon Garfunkel? Okay. Hey, I know something about Simon Garfunkel. You know, they're the only group that never got a number one hit. I think the best group that never got a number one hit. Let's just face it. Tremendous talent, never got a number one hit. All right, that was a side note. All right, so here's the thing. So what are we doing in our walk with God? What are we doing? You can't live it on an island. You cannot walk with God without help. That is why God established the Christian community called church, so that we have a community that will help us to wage the warfare against principalities and powers and things that we don't even understand. So be in productive place, and then finally, and we're done. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. What can we get out of this? Does it sound like Solomon is trying to make a point here? Does anybody see something like, wow, I mean, could he say it any other way? Notice what this guy does. He takes the way to her house, but he makes sure that he's doing it in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. Okay, is there something here about sort of, I don't want to be seen here. I want to make sure that this is dark. I want to make sure that nobody's looking. Hey, listen, point number four. Accountability means openness. Accountability means openness. It's one of the reasons why the adage that we can't live the Christian life on an island, why that's true, is because nobody's there to see what you're doing. And so it's easy to make mistakes if it's just you. But if it's other people and I open up my life, no, I don't seclude my life. Now, this is the way you get into trouble. The way you get into trouble is you start making mistakes and you start hiding from everybody and you start doing things private so that nobody sees. That's how you get things into trouble. And it's all in the dark, in the twilight, in the evening. That's where bad decisions get made. Good decisions get made when the doors are open of my life and I say, I'm an open book. Well, that means that you have to be patient with me because my book has got some problems in it, but I need to be open so that there are people speaking into me that will help me to honor God. And I don't close up that book when I get nervous that somebody's going to judge me. And consequently, that's important here. We're not going to judge anybody in small groups. You know what judgment does in small groups? We want to help people. We want to help people, but we're not judging anybody. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone here. We're not, because when the second you say, listen, I've got a problem with X, you name the thing, and you're open up about that to somebody, and it doesn't have to be in the context of this small group, it has to be in some arena somewhere that you feel comfortable enough to tell someone, I'm struggling with this. You've got to do it. Because you've got to open that up and say, hey, here it is. Here it is. All my problems and everything. But the second judgment happens, I can't believe you. I can't believe you. The second judgment happens, shut door. Oh, I'm not going to go through that again. I'll just try to deal with it myself. And then next thing you know, it clams in. That's never going to work. And it's going to slide. And it's going to get worse. 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 So judgment in the context of a church community does not work. Is everybody following me here? No. It's open where we're saying you don't have to share your dirtiest secrets in this context, but you need to find someone that you're accountable to that you can. That has to happen if you're going to walk with God with any integrity. And that means that if the person that you choose, you have to trust. And that means you have to be the person that's trustworthy enough to not throw stones at people when they tell you about their life. You need to be the kind of person that loves that person and says, I'm going to help you. How can I help you? I want to help you honor God with your life. I love you enough that I want to get my hands dirty. What can I do to help you? Call me anytime. If you struggle, call me. I'll come to your house. I'll do whatever I have to do. I want to help you. And then that person now has the confidence that they can go to somebody that loves them and they can trust. Why? Not because they want to hide anything. They want to be open about it so that they can walk with God together. But shutting it down and playing the dark game does not help. You can understand, everybody in this room, I don't know what you're thinking, but some of you are thinking, I'm not opening up. I'm not going to open up like that. I'm telling you, then you're going to have a problem with, number one, accountability in your walk with, and number two, your walk with God. If you want to have a successful walk with God, you must be honest. And if that's going to work, then the person that you're honest with must not be judgmental. That makes sense, doesn't it? They have to have a relationship with you, and we have to have a relationship with one another that we're not casting judgment on anybody, that our goal is to love one another and to help them so that together, locked arms, we're walking together to honor God in everything that we do, including our deepest, dirtiest stuff. And so accountability happens best when it's in the open, not when it's in the dark. So treasure truth. Treasure truth. This is important. Treasure truth. Number two, decide on your moral integrity. Number three, be in productive places with productive people. And number four, be open in your accountability and sideline, not judgmental with others. I think that if we can have that sort of basic structure as a church, and if we can have that mindset together, this is going to help a lot of people in their walk with God at our church. I believe that 100%, or I wouldn't do it. The last thing you need is a whole other thing to do some night when you're already really busy. School's coming up. I get it. It's going to be busy. But I need to chisel time for my walk with God. And I need to chisel that time out because if I don't, my walk with God's going to suffer. And I need to build relationships with productive people. And you do too. And so together as a church, we want to do this thing called life groups, accountability groups. We want to do that well. And what I'm inviting you to is to jump into that process without hesitation. If you've shut it out, and there may be some people that say, that's great, but I'm not going to do it. I just want to challenge you this morning. Don't shut this process out. You're going to be in a group whether you like it or not, but to be faithful in the group so that you can get something out of it. I think really the bottom line is, are we at the point in our walk with God where we're ready just to decide, I'm going to walk with God? Because if you are, then hopefully you'll jump in both feet. So we'll jump in. Why? Because we want to be a community of believers that's actually helping one another. And we need to do that. This is not a, listen, church is not about just coming here and worshiping God. That's good. It's important. But we're a family. And what we're trying to do is help one another and love one another and help one another to draw closer to God, to be more like Jesus. And that means we have to invest in one another with our time. Sunday morning's just not enough. We've got to really invest in one another and invest our time and energy and effort so that God builds this church up. We want to grow, but we want to grow. God knows we want to grow. I want to grow. I'm not talking about numerically, but we could grow numerically and not be the kind of church that with surgeons and hospital staff ready to meet the task of ministering to a world that's broken. And so what we need to do together is work on that so that we're lifting all of us up together in Christ. So we're the kind of people that God wants to us to be to meet the challenge of a lost world. Small groups, life groups. Let's pray together that we all in unity take this task head on. That we challenge one another to be involved. And it's going to be a sacrifice, but nothing worth doing is without sacrifice. And that's just the truth. I've found that to be the truth. So be prepared to make a small sacrifice in the next month or so as we start getting this together. Get involved. I believe that God will bless you, honor you, and you will grow if you take this seriously. I believe that. Let's affirm it in Jesus' name. So Lord, we love you. We affirm right now.